Well, I believe most of us are familiar with the fable of the boy who cried wolf, right? Most of you would know that story, the story that parents tell their children about the importance of honesty in everything we say, or maybe how dangerous it is to joke around all the time, right? If you don't know the story, it's pretty simple, okay? There's once upon a time, there was this young boy who on a countryside town who was entrusted with taking care of the town's sheep. Okay, so he's a shepherd boy, out on the outskirts of town, looking after the sheep. And one day, probably inspired by the excruciating boredom of watching said sheep, he decides to play a little trick on the town. And so he runs into the town as fast as he can, yelling, "Wolf! Wolf! Come quickly, wolf!" Well, the town's pretty frightened. Their sheep are in danger, so they take off. They grab their pitchforks or their guns or whatever weapons they had to go off and rescue the sheep. But they hurry out to where the sheep are being watched, and instead of finding a wolf attacking their sheep, they just see the shepherd boy doubled over in laughter, laughing at them. "Ha ha ha, gotcha! You've been punked!" Just laughing at them all the time. And so they didn't find it quite as humorous as he did, but they let him off, and they let him keep watching the sheep. A few days later, the boy is bored again, and he thinks, "I wonder if they'd fall for the same trick twice, because if they do, that'd be funnier than the first time." So he does the same thing. He runs into the town as fast as he can. "Wolf! Wolf! There's a wolf attacking the sheep! Come on, wolf!" The townspeople were rightfully skeptical, but they felt better safe than sorry, so they took off again, grab their weapons, go to rescue the sheep. And again, the boy is just sitting there laughing at them. Now imagine that he probably got a few well-placed lectures after that and got in trouble, but they let him keep watching the sheep. And a few days later, the boy was watching the sheep, and all of a sudden, a very real, a very scary, and a very dangerous wolf wandered into the field. And the wolf took one look at the sheep, began tearing through them, killing at will. So the boy was terrified, ran off to the town, yelling, "Wolf! Wolf! Really, there's a wolf! He's attacking the sheep! Come on! Get your weapons! Come on!" And what happened? Nothing. The townspeople heard this happen. He's like, "Oh, I don't believe him. He's cried wolf so many times, I don't believe that there's actually a wolf attacking the sheep. He dishonestly said it one too many times, so they didn't actually believe his honesty when he really meant it." The story ends, of course, with a sheep bloodbath, and I'd imagine a contrite boy at the mercy of a very angry town. Maybe there was a lynching. I don't know. But what was the moral of the story of the boy who cried wolf? What's the moral of the story? I put it this way, that words determine your reputation, so be careful to be honest with them all the time. Words determine your reputation, so be very careful to be honest with them all the time. Now, this happens to be very similar to something we see in the Bible. And this is something we're going to see today in our study of James. Now, of course, as I say that, you may think, well, our actions, what about our actions? And yes, our actions also determine our reputation, for sure. But I don't think we often underestimate the power of our actions. And we do underestimate the power of our words to shape our reputation, to shape our character, and to shape our lives. Please turn with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 12 today. It's page 1013 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 5, verse 12. We're only going to be looking at one verse today, okay? But this one verse has a lot to say to us as it echoes a teaching that really can be seen throughout the Bible. As we begin, I'd like you to pray with me that as we read these words, we'll grow through what we read today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray that your Spirit would come and be with us this morning and be guiding us into truth. As we read these words, help us not to take them for granted or to ignore them or to just disobey them. I pray that you would be convicting us towards obedience, that you would be helping us see what you want us to do through these words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this verse, verse 12, and then we'll talk about what it means for us. James chapter 5, verse 12, he says this, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Okay? Now, if you remember the past couple Sundays, you might wonder, how in the world does this verse fit in this context or this chapter? If you remember, at the beginning of chapter 5, James proclaims the coming doom of worldly rich people. And he just tears into them. And it was meant to be both a warning and an encouragement to Christians. It was a warning, on the one hand, to not envy or to pursue riches here on earth. But it was also an encouragement that the Lord will return one day to right any injustice that has been done. And as we saw last week, we are to courageously and patiently wait until that day, that the Lord returns to right injustice. Very important concepts for us to grasp and to live out. And then we come to verse 12, and he says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." I believe that James did intend for these verses to flow together. But I also believe that verse 12 contains one unique and separate thought as well from the verses around it. And that's why we're going to focus on this one verse today. And however loosely it fits in with the verses around it, it definitely fits in the book of James as a whole. If you think about how much James has talked about our speech in this letter, it really shouldn't surprise us that he brings up an aspect of our speech again here. In chapter 1, just a quick review. Chapter 1, he said, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And then he says that a sign of impure religion is an unbridled tongue, a tongue out of control. In chapter 2, James says we shouldn't show partiality with our words, so we should be careful with what we say. Chapter 3 is really his heart of the message about our tongues and how dangerous our speech is. He says that if we were able to control just our tongues, we'd actually be able to be perfect. But that's how hard it is to control, because we can't. It's impossible. Instead, our tongues are like forest fires or an animal that can't be tamed. They're powerful like a rudder that guides a ship or a bit for a horse. They just are so powerful. And then he says that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And he talks about how we bless God and curse others out of the same mouth, and how that should never be. When we get to chapter 4, James condemns the sin of slander and the problem of verbally presuming upon the future as we make plans. And in chapter 5, we've already seen the issue with grumbling against each other. We just saw that a couple verses ago. This week and next, he's going to give some final, mostly positive instructions about our speech. And as he does this, he says, but above all. Now that poses a question, doesn't it? Does James really mean that this is the most important concept of any he gives in this book? Well, he can't really mean that to single out this as the most important command that he gives. After all, we know that this is not more important than, say, hearing and doing the word of God, or of showing our true faith by good works, or by loving our neighbor to fulfill the heart of the law. These are more important. Most scholars actually believe that this saying, above all, had a purely literary function. That, in other words, it's not meant to describe the importance of a command, but really it's just meant to indicate that the letter's coming to a close. Kind of like a finally, or in conclusion, this. And this doesn't mean that this isn't an important command. It is. It's very important. And I think it remains an important command for Christians today. This is not an extinct or expired command for us. This principle we're going to see in verse 12 is a very simple one, but a very crucial principle. This is part of God's word to us, and we need to examine our lives in light of it. So here's the main idea I'm going to give you from this verse is this. We need to be known as people of honest integrity in our speech. As Christians, we should be known for our honesty and our integrity, especially in what we say. We need to be known as Christians or people of honest integrity in what we say. I want you to see how I got this out of this verse. Verse 12 again. It says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." I want you to ask yourself, what is the heart of the issue that James is getting at here? What's his main push? Is his issue with swearing, whatever he means by that word? With saying oaths? Is the issue with saying these magic words he gives us of yes and no? Well, James gives two commands in this one verse, one positive and one negative. First one's negative. It says, do not swear. Okay, that's one command. Second command is let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I think there's a unifying theme behind both of these commands, and that is integrity in our speech. Integrity in our speech of always being honest so that we have integrity in what we say. In other words, your words determine your reputation, so be careful to be honest all the time. Sound familiar? I think that sometimes we could be called the Christians who cry wolf. Not because we just joke around all the time, but because our words are often not entirely honest or truthful. Entirely honest or truthful. Now, just to clarify as a side note, I do believe that there is such a thing as a harmless prank or joke. I'm not bashing that. But we've got to be careful with joking, because if they affect our reputation, our trustworthiness, or our integrity, then they're past being harmless. Back on point, though, to have integrity is to live with consistency, to be the same person in all situations, whether public or private, easy or difficult, at work, at play, at church, at home, being the same consistent person. And James is saying here that your words should have so much integrity that they are extremely trusted by everyone who knows you. That when you say something, they believe you entirely. That when you do cry wolf, they come running. It has to be part of our reputation. It's our integrity. Are we men and women of our word? We're to be known as people, or we're to be people that are known for this. So we ask the question, what does James mean when he says, do not swear? Is this talking about what we call swear words today, or coarse or vulgar speech, like the A word, or B word, or C word, or D word, or so on? No. He's not referring to that type of swearing. That's a topic for another day. James is referring to swearing oaths, vows, promises, in order to affirm truthfulness. In other words, trying to guarantee the reliability of what you say by saying something else. Did you ever make pinky promises as a kid? This was basically a kid's form of swearing. Some actually call them pinky swears. You might have told your friend, I'll be at your birthday party tomorrow. And if you really meant it, you'd say, I promise I'll be at your birthday party tomorrow. But if they wanted to see if you really, really meant it, they say, pinky promise? And so you'd link pinkies, and you say, I pinky promise I'll be there. Basically, what you were saying is, if I break this promise, you can break my pinky finger. Rip it right off. I don't know. But it's always been the case that if you wanted to take things up a notch in seriousness of what you say, you would swear by something. You'd swear by something. So in this example I just gave you, you would be swearing by your pinky finger. that you'd be there. Throughout history, people have sworn by many things. And the more sacred the object, it was supposed to mean the more serious the promise. So in James's day, people would swear by heaven, or by earth, or by God's name, or Jerusalem, or by their own head. And James says here in verse 12 again, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath." Do not swear by any other oath. So we're not to swear by any of these things, by anything. The NIV says anything else. Today, we might swear by our mother's graves, or I swear on the Bible, or on all that's holy, or the very most common one, I swear to God. I swear to God. Just throw that in. James would tell us, if we're saying these things, we're saying too much. We've got to eradicate these types of oaths from our vocabulary. Now, an obvious question comes up when we talk about this, and that is, are we not allowed to take any kind of oaths, even official oaths? What about oaths we say when we're in a courtroom? Or maybe a citizenship oath, or a swearing in of some office or job you have to do, or wedding vows. What about those? Some sects of Christianity have thought that that's what James meant here. And so that they have absolutely refused to take oaths, even if that meant prison time. But it's extremely doubtful that that is what James intended to do, to outlaw official oaths, which are oaths that we are asked to take for legal purposes. It's likely that he's referring to voluntary oaths. Voluntary oaths. So oaths that we personally choose to make in everyday speech to ensure our honesty. Okay, so it's talking about voluntary oaths. In Israel, before Jesus came along, swearing oaths was allowed. You're allowed to swear, but you had to take those oaths very seriously. And there were devastating punishments for anyone who broke their word. But in the New Testament, Jesus comes along, and he seems to raise the bar for everyone. He raises the bar of holiness. In fact, this verse that James gives us here very much echoes Jesus' teaching. I want you to keep your place in James, so keep your finger there or something, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is page 810 in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is giving his very famous Sermon on the Mount, and he said something very similar to what we read in James. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 33, he says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And then listen to this, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Sounds very familiar to James. Although there are slight differences, the point of both passages is the same. Douglas Moo, a scholar on this passage, says that Jesus in Matthew is saying the same thing as James, that our truthfulness should be so consistent and dependable that we need no oath to support it. You shouldn't ever need to swear. That's how much integrity we should have. C.L. Mitton adds, "Our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete." You know when you fill in any kind of official government form or document, and you, like your taxes or an application for something, and you get to the bottom and you're required to sign your name verifying that everything is true? For instance, every one of you had to sign this on your taxes this year. It says, "I certify that the information given on this return and in any documents is correct, complete, and fully discloses all my income." And then you have to sign your name, and then it tries to scare you. It says, "It is a serious offense to make a false return." It Does that not just put a little bit of fear in you as you sign your name? That you think, oh man, I better check this out. Better verify. Everything's right in here. Everything's true. Everything's honest and correct. Well, what if that was the way we should think about all the words that came out of our mouth? Would that change what we say? After all of our words are supposed to be absolutely honest before God. D.A. Carson says that Jesus said that people would be judged for every word. All words are to be true. Everything is to be open and honest. Since God hears all words, it should be for the Christian as if all statements were an oath sworn before God. I think that would change our vocabulary significantly if we thought about it that way. Anyway, instead of swearing oaths, both Jesus and James said that we should only say yes or no. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Back in James chapter 5, it says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You should be able to say things like, I will be there, or yes, I did that. You shouldn't need to say, I will be there, I promise, or yes, I swear I did that. We've got to say what we mean and mean what we say. James is really, if you think about it, just calling for honest, straightforward, and plain speech, keeping things simple. We've been teaching our son Peter, our 11-month-old son, the meaning of no. And, you know, he gets it. He knows that when we say no, he's not supposed to do something. That whether that be touching a fireplace or grabbing a knife out of the dishwasher or whatever, when we say no, he knows that he's doing something wrong. But and so a young child from very young ages can understand yes and no. But for some reason, as adults, we feel the need to complicate things by tacking on extra words. And in the process, complicating our integrity. When backed up by integrity, simple words, even yes and no, are really stronger than oaths. They're stronger than any oath you can give. Warren Wiersbe says, it is a basic principle that true Christian character requires few words. The person who must use many words, including oaths, to convince us has something wrong with their character and must bolster this weakness by using words. Thanks. It's such a simple concept, but it's not necessarily easy to apply into our lives. Just consider one other thing. A few weeks ago, we learned when we make plans that we should always acknowledge God's sovereignty over us. And that could be simple as saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now, think about this. What's the difference between saying, if the Lord wills, I'll do this, and saying, I swear to God, I'll do this? What's the difference? See something there? I think when we swear, we're actually presuming upon the future again. We're assuming that we're in control, that we can promise that. We forget that God is in control. Swearing really is a disguised form of arrogance, presumption, and pride in our hearts. Jesus implied a similar idea back in Matthew 5 when he said, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, you're not in control. So stop promising like you are. Now, as we consider the words we say, I want you to think bigger than just swearing, or just swearing oaths. Because swearing was just the outward manifestation of a heart without honest integrity. That's what happens when we don't have honest integrity. I want you to look deeper than that. Look at your heart. Are you always honest in everything? Do you have integrity in your speech, in everything you say? If you feel the need to always swear to others, why do you feel that way? Promises that you have made, have you kept them? Are you trustworthy? What about your wedding vow? What about promises you made to your kids? Do you have integrity when it comes to lying? Lying is really the essence of dishonesty. Do you ever lie, whether it's a big black lie or a little white lie? You lie on your taxes? You lie by calling into work sick when you're not? Those are really forms of flat-out lying that run rampant among Christians today. Kids, do you lie to your parents about what kept you out late last night? Or what you were doing when they weren't watching? We need to ask these questions. Does our speech have honesty? Does it have integrity? Look in the mirror of God's Word. What do you see? Are there things that need to change because of what you see there? Now you might think, well, I understand very well now what James is saying to do. But why should this be important to me? What's the big deal about integrity in our speech? Well, James hints at the big deal in this verse and why this should be so important to us. Stating it positively instead of negatively, this is how I'd put it. That we need to be known as people of honest integrity in our speech because this is part of living holy and blameless lives. Honest integrity is a necessary part of living holy and blameless lives. We need to be known for this, for trying to be holy. Let me explain. James says in verse 12 again, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So that you will not fall under condemnation. This is speaking about being condemned as guilty when God judges us one day. Let me ask the question. What leads to being condemned before God? What leads to that? Sin, right? Sins are what actually condemn us before God. So when James says here that when we swear wrongly, we're actually sinning. Which shouldn't surprise us at this point. I mean, Jesus said that anything else comes from the evil. So swearing is sin. And sin always leads to condemnation and to death. And if we're not blameless, condemnation is sure to follow. As Christians, we are called to live lives free from sin. Be holy as God is holy. Blameless lives. And for a Holy Spirit-filled believer, that is all the motivation one should need. Verse 12 in the New Living Translation says, "My brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned for it." You might think now, isn't James talking to Christians here? After all, he said, "My brothers," or "my brothers and sisters." How can Christians fall under condemnation? Isn't that impossible? Here's the thing. James was writing to many people who claimed to be Christians. They claimed to be Christians. But as we've already seen many times earlier in James, many of these people that James were talking to, they had what he called worthless religion or a dead faith. That they weren't living out their faith. They weren't true believers at all, and they never had been. If our lives are characterized by sin or by lots of talk and no action, we need to ask the question, do we have faith at all? Or is it a dead faith? And if we have a dead faith, I believe based on these verses, we're liable to fall under condemnation one day. But if our lives are characterized by repentance of sin and grace-filled action, and most importantly, a trust in Jesus alone for salvation, you're right. Condemnation is no longer a possible outcome of our lives. Paul said in Romans 8, "There is therefore now," what? "No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There's no longer condemnation. See, all of the human race is destined to fall under condemnation. We have all lied. We have all sworn. We have all become prideful. We've all been judgmental. And if God did what was fair, we'd be all condemned forever. Through Jesus, He provides a way that instead of being condemned, we can be pardoned. We can be saved. We can be forgiven. And that's because Jesus lovingly took our condemnation on His own back. He took it to the cross. And when He died on the cross, bearing the Father's wrath against sin, He took our condemnation, freeing us. If we only accept His sacrifice as the only thing that can save us, God promises to accept us. Not based on anything we've done, but based on what Jesus did for us. Have you repented of your sins before? Have you turned to the cross? That is where you will find freedom and freedom from condemnation forever. And it's the only place you'll find it. If you'd like to talk with me about this or you'd like to be freed from your sins today, please come talk to me after the service. I'd love to direct you toward Jesus. It's why we're here. Once we've been saved, this freedom that Jesus brings us should act as motivation towards holiness. We no longer need to be holy so that we are justified before God. That has been taken care of. We are called to be holy so that we become sanctified, which pleases God. It's free. Our God is a holy God and a God of truth. And our words, in some small way, should reflect His holiness and His truth. And of course, this is an impossible standard. It is an impossible standard. We have all already failed at living lives of honest integrity. But God loves it when we make an effort to please Him with our words. That's why He gives us these commands. When we try to make our words reflect the holiness that Jesus has given us graciously, God loves it. In the time around when Jesus was on earth, there was a sect of Jews known as the Essenes. And I found this very interesting this week. The Essenes were known for many things, including the writing of the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you've heard of those before. But one of the other things that they were known for was their honesty and their integrity. The historian Josephus says something very interesting about them. He says this, that every statement of theirs is surer than an oath. And with them, swearing is avoided, for they think it worse than perjury. For they say that he who is not trustworthy, except when he appeals to God, is already under condemnation. I was thinking, I read that this week, that every statement of theirs is surer than an oath. And with them, swearing is avoided, for they think it worse than perjury. Wouldn't that be a wonderful reputation for the church to have? That we don't swear oaths, but that every statement of ours is surer than an oath. That our words are stronger than oaths. That we never need to swear because our words are trustworthy. And when we said anything, people would say, I believe them because I know that they're trustworthy and they're honest and they have integrity. And of course, we could say in return, well, on my own, I'm not very honest. I'm not very trustworthy. But I have a trustworthy Savior. And He's changed my life. What kind of witness would that be? Incredible. Every word surer than an oath. Our words determine our reputation. Let's be honest with them all the time. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, you see our hearts. You see how we've all fallen short. That we've all sinned against you with our words and our actions and our thoughts in so many ways, sinning against your throne. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve your love. And yet you offer it to us anyway. We thank you for your grace. And even the grace that you give us to live holy lives before you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that keeps growing us in sanctification. I pray that through these words we would take them and we'd apply them into our lives. And that you would be working on us this week and in the days ahead. Until you return for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.